welcome to Neighborhood Church. To learn more about who we are as a community or to financially support Neighborhood, go to neighborhoodchurchmn.org. Enjoy the message.
Casey Musgraves. All right. Well, we are continuing our series called Everybody, because with us coming up on 10 years anniversary, there has been a lot of different bodies that have called Neighborhood Church their home. And here's the thing. Whatever experience that you have, it is an embodied experience. We like to separate like our what we think about from our body. We like to think about how we experience art different than our body. So if you have like this experience, not always we think, oh, that is my body experience. And we think that is my heart that is happy, that is my mind that is stimulated, those are my feet that hurt. And all that is touched is holistically a part of our entire body. And bodies are sacred and bodies are good. Even though we look in the mirror, we don't always say that, right? Unless you're like when my son was like six, we walked by the bathroom, he looked in the mirror, and he says, hello, good looking, right? Right, and it's true, right? There's an age of where you feel very proud and excited about your body, and then somewhere there's this secret that goes out that you're supposed to be ashamed of your body, right? And it's a lie that the body is sacred, and our bodies find belonging with other bodies. And maybe it's your favorite average football team that is represented here today with TCU in Nebraska, all right? And you find other fans of average football teams. You get together and say, we're average, isn't that great? And then the Gophers get together, and we lost by 40 last night. Actually, 42, so 39? Thank you, all right. Yeah, 39, we're good, all right? So you find some bodies that have a shared interest, or maybe it's the people who put like the ducks in the car, right? Do you guys know what I'm talking about, the duck people? I think this is a sign of how many ducks they've murdered, all right? I don't understand it, but those people get together and they're like, look at us with our ducks. So, or maybe it's the kind of car you drive, all right? Maybe like motorcycles, when they drive each past each other, what do? Anyone here? They do the two fingers, right? For it's either peace or like, I hate peace, I think is what it means. Or maybe it's that your kids go to the same school, your kids go to school and you find some parents at the PTA meeting, maybe it's a church. There's things that you have a commonality together, right? But here's the problem with that. When those in power use that body, right, use those bodies as a way to find belonging, but equally use it as a way to exclude people or to bring harm or to bring violence, or just to say, oh, we just care about other priorities before those, at the expense of other bodies, that's harm, right? And we've all felt it. Do you guys remember walking into lunch when you're in junior high? And all of a sudden you felt like, oh, am I supposed to walk cool? Do I walk cool? Do I run? Do I, like, walk fastly, right? Is that a word, fastly, right? And you have all these thoughts in your head. As an adult, when I was subbing during COVID, I was a substitute teacher, and I would walk into school with my mask on, and I'd be sweating. I'm like, oh, my God, do these clothes even look cool? I'm like, I am 42 years old, right? I'm like, I hope these kids think I'm awesome, right? Because there's something in our head that says, I'm not enough, right? There's something inside that says, I will be rejected. And we learn this lesson because we think everybody is counted. Everybody is counted, and everybody is counted, until you realize, actually, some bodies are counted, some bodies are not. And historically, the church has not done a great job at this, of saying everybody gets to play, everybody's valued, everyone come as you are. It's just like everybody gets to play if you look like this, if you find pleasure or love or acceptance like this. And if you don't, well, you should have just tried harder, right? And that is where the church, that is where governments, that is where circles of friends, places of employment, of where there can be harm, is where they treat just some bodies as sacred or some bodies as equal. And as an inclusive community, as a Jesus-looking community, as a good and beautiful community, I'm going to use that all month, right? We want to act differently. We want to be a community that really believes every body is sacred. And that takes work, and it is hard. It's easy, but it takes effort, and it can be very complicated at times, because we all like to think that we're not biased. We all like to think that we are amazing. Ross, you are amazing. Ross is like, I'm pretty great, right? We do things that we think this elevates my consciousness. This elevates my believability. This makes me a better human. And you are. You're great. But we all have bias. We all have things where we bump up against and we're like, you start to sweat. Like, oh, I don't know what to say. What do I do? The book of James walks us through how can we be a community that really does honor and value every kind of body. Because James is a book about community, but it's a different kind of community. And if you missed out 2 weeks ago, we did an introduction to the book of James that goes more in detail, but I'll give you the quick run through. First is James was a hotly contested book, right? James is contested because people think it was too Jewish, right? And which sounds horrible, right? But it's true. They really thought because James doesn't spell out specifically in detail about the death and resurrection of Jesus. But he speaks a ton about the rabbi of Jesus Christ. And there's this whole community of people that found the message of Christ compelling to reorientate their entire lives of this message of inclusion, justice, and love. So James is writing this letter and people are like, I don't know. There's Martin Luther was not a big fan of the book because he said that it kind of goes against what Paul taught. Paul is big on justification by faith, and James is a big fan of that. But James says, you can, like, think what you want, but, like, let's just, like, go do it. Can we just go, like, be the people of God? Can you, like, show me, like, in the soles of your feet through your shoes of what the Christ looks like instead of just saying these things or believing these things? And so it created some tension. And in the early church, the book was not included. It was left out until several centuries later where they made this handshake agreement and it got in. And it's a wonderful, wonderful book. It's written as like a message or a sermon. So it's going to have all these like, clearly like me, all these like banger statements that you walk away every week. And you're like, I'm going to get a tattoo of that. And I'm like, yeah, you should. Right? That's how James was written. It is also, it's written to marginalized people, which we're going to go into a little bit detail in point number two or three. But we can't forget the context. There's multiple ways of reading the Bible. There's multiple ways. And where a lot of people read the Bible, as you should, is through like a devotional. Like it's meant to, you read it and you feel good. You read it and it says, with faith without works is dead. And that moves something inside of you and you're like, oh, I love that. And you pray about it or you meditate on it or you write it out. It's all true. The problem is, right? Another way of reading the Bible is understanding the context. And the context of James is writing this letter to a whole group of people, all spread out the Roman Empire, that are marginalized, oppressed people. And we can never forget that. These are people whose bodies are being exploited to make money for other people, for other bodies. These are people who are being oppressed and marginalized who do not have same access to the things that other people in their communities do, but expected to work as much or even more to make someone else happy, to make someone else pleasurable, to make someone else economically healthy, right? To make sure that there's food on their table, even if there's less food on the table for the people who made and harvested the food, right? Like, that doesn't happen today, right? We don't exploit people for their labor so that we get cheaper food, right? Like, this happens anywhere there's empire, this is happening. And it's important that we realize that, because in this room, and those who are listening, there is oppressed, marginalized people here. So I'm not dismissing that. But when you read it, and every time, let's say me, I'll use me as an example. If I read the Bible, and I'm reading James, and I always put myself in this place of like, oh man, James is speaking to me, right? That's good. That's a devotion. But James, when wrote this book, was not speaking to me. My social location, my social identity puts me into the empire, right? As a person of privilege, because of my skin color and my gender, right? And because of that I am a heterosexual. Thank you, Dietrich. Right? I'm like, what is the right word here, right? Like, all the boxes of privilege, I really do check. And so when James is writing this letter, I can find inspiration in it. But if I want to be a part of systematic change and bring help and light and hope and believability, I have to understand my place is more in the place of empire than it is the people who are oppressed. And if you read the Bible and understand that, then what your options are and what we can do shifts and change. So we can make actual transformation. Ooh, it's rich, right? So we're going to start in chapter 1, but we're going to start in the second half of chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. And if you want to follow along to make sure I'm not making it up, you can do it as I read it. You can. Or you can, actually have it on the screen. Yeah, to make sure that you know I'm not lying. All right. James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Just pause right there. James is using words that are very strong. Get rid of moral filth, right? And then that this word, it can bring salvation. It can save you. Do not, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and the religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. It's so good. Right? And James is crafting words like he's landing a punch. He's going for impact. He's going to make a point where we can not just hear it, but where we can feel it. And because I'm a really good pastor, there's always 3 points. And point number one is he says that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Right? This is James, who is part of this Jewish tradition. He's going back to the sacred wisdom literature of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Psalms, of where they're speaking about the wisdom and the nature and the beauty of God, that God is slow to anger, which is really, really good. Because when we think about gods, we think about power. We usually like to think about how much power we could yield. If I had that power, right, what I could do with it. And in this Hebrew Bible, they're saying, well, this God's different. And James is taking that and saying, if this is who God is, then we as the people of God, this is who we should be. And we should be people who are quick to listen and slow to speak, which is really wise. Because who here, raise your hand. I'm not going to make you talk, right? So don't worry. Raise your hand if you know someone who is a very good listener. You have someone in your life who is a good listener. Raise your hand. Okay. Who here has someone in their life who is a horrible listener, and do not make eye contact with them if they're in the room? All right? Right? What makes a good listener? Who wants to say it? Who makes a good, like, not what person, what kind of qualities do they embody that you know they're a good listener? Eye contact? They what? They shut their mouth, okay? So they don't go like this. Okay, eye contact, shut their mouth. What else? They ask questions. They're not judgmental. Okay, how do you know if they're not being judgmental? That's good. The way, if those who are listening, he said, you know they're not judgmental by listening to the words that come out of their mouth. That's true, right? Say that more time. Not just the words, but the way they say it, right? Like, I am married. If anyone knows my wife, Nikki, she is an outstanding listener. She is very good. And she's trained as a coach, as a life coach. She had to go and learn all these things, and she found large tricks on how to be not just a good enough listener, but how to be like a professional listener, because it's how she gets paid, right? Is listening to people, reflecting, and it's wonderful, right? Because if you're around someone who's a good listener, you feel seen. I feel seen. I feel validated. I feel safe. I feel like I don't have to use the words safety umbrella. That's what I say when I feel insecure. I want to say what I really think, but I don't want people to judge me for what I really think, right? People who are good listeners, it's liberating. And why does it feel so intoxicating? Why does it feel so real, so special? Because you're validated and heard, and it doesn't happen. We are treated like consumers. We're treated like we're valued by what we produce. Not just at work, but how much work we get done at home and how much yard work we get done and how much fun we have. We should have more fun, right? It's like we are, there's a scoreboard, and when we find value, the more it goes up. And people who listen, that scoreboard goes off, and I'm the only person they're paying attention to. It feels, even if there's a whole room full of people, oh, I love it. This is what James is saying. Because people who are not good listeners, they keep their mouth open, where you feel like they're just listening so they can talk more, right? And I talk for a living, right? I talk professionally, and I get it. Where I'm like, oh, they're not listening. They're doing this. And I'm like, they want to tell me about the Seinfeld episode. I get it, right? Like, and you feel like, at least me, I shut down. I'm like, let's wrap this conversation up because it's just about you, and that's fine. It's not about me, and I can just put myself away. And after so long, that kind of wears on you. What James is saying is that listening is power. And not power over someone. That's what empire does. It's power over people. What James is saying is when you listen, you actually treating, right? You're treating someone like they're a real human. And when you treat someone like a real human and you extend that kindness and believability, you are honoring a person. When we feel honored, we open up because we feel safe. We feel beautiful. We feel sacred. James is saying this is what healthy communities do. And people who listen versus people who just want to talk embody this value of certainty over, or other way around, wonder and curiosity over certainty. People who like to talk a lot at work, you guys ever been in that meeting and there's always like that broham that's always has like 500 things to say and interject, even though you just said it, right? Because they feel, I know right things. I know the perfect things, and I need to let everyone know. If you've ever been around someone who wants to talk about religion and you don't like listening to them talk about religion, at least me, right, is because they are certain and they want to tell me all the things that I'm doing wrong. They want to tell me all the things that I could try. You know, Chris, if you really believe the right things, you might be able to have better things. And they are certain instead of this place of wonder and curiosity. Because when I'm sitting down with Nita, and I've known Nita for a long time, I'm curious about the things that she loves. I'm curious about her journey. I'm curious about the things, what's going on with her adult children. There's so much beauty and complexity, even though I've known her for so long, because there's new things to discover. But if I enter in a place of certainty, well, Nita, I've known you for 20 years, and I've seen the way you parent your children. I make judgments. That's boring, right? That is not what a healthy community. If everybody matters, if everybody gets to play, then it has to play out of this place of curiosity and wonder, which you take a posture of listening. Ugh, that is how you create a good and beautiful community. So that's number one. James says, if you want to have a great community, you have to take a place of wonder. Secondly, he goes on, is the idea of moral filth versus the word planted. He says in verse 21, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, that word moral filth is strong, right? That's not a word you put it like in birthday cards, right? That is not something you're putting on like the 50th wedding anniversary, all right? Way to overcome your moral filths, right? It is not a feel-good word. And James is intentionally using that word because it drums up something inside of you. When you think of moral filth, and you don't have to say it out loud, unless you really want to say that word in church, right? There's probably something you think of that is attached to something that you've done, right? Or maybe it's something that someone else has done that you don't want to admit that you really did, so you just blame them, right? And it's usually something we do with our body or pleasure. The way you eat, the way you use your body, or the thing you dream about your body or something else or someone else's body. And then we were taught, there's like, no, you can't find pleasure in those things, right? You can't enjoy those things. And somehow, at least, like I was in my in the religious expression I was brought up in, that's how it felt. It was like dangerous to dream of things that could be positive or beautiful or so rich, right? And what James is talking about here is not those things. Now, there is plenty of things that we can use our bodies for, that we can consume, that are not good for us. But that's not what James is talking about, because James brings up throughout the whole book of what you can be saved from, of what you can be delivered from, and none of them have to do with, like, well, you ate too many sandwiches, Chris, right? You said a swear word one too many times. There's that moral filth, right? You had that thought. You had that desire. He's not talking about that. And here's why we think about that. Empire or power has used the Bible to shame people into correction for a very long time. So if you say, hey, you have this moral filth, you have this sin in your life, and we need to eradicate it, and finally, the only way you can get that, the healing from it, the only way you can get free from it is if you come to this place and give this money or listen to this thing or do this process or take this journey. It's always around whoever has the power is delivering and helping you find freedom, which can be good, but can also be exploiting people, right? This is how one way it's worked. Women, have you, any women here, have you ever heard the phrase, you should smile more? You know you're a lot prettier when you smile, right? And why do men say that? Because men get uncomfortable because they're used in a patriarchal society that you will center our pleasure. You will center our attention. You will center our comfort, our ease. And so when you smile, the conversation can wrap up faster. If you laugh at the joke, the server will walk away, right? And so if you have to center always men and you don't smile, you don't make them feel comfortable with their racist, misogynistic jokes. If you say, actually, no one talks to me like that, just you, right? Now there's tension, and we're taught avoid tension. This is how they've said, well, God wants, you shouldn't be so angry. One thing that that black women get stereotyped all the time is, why do you got to be so angry? Why do you have to, like, talk like that? It's like, but men do it, and what do we get called? Leaders. Assertive. Wow, you are a trailblazer. Women do just a little bit of that, and they're like, why do you got to rock the boat? Why can't you fall in line like everyone else? Power and empire uses words to silence people. And what James is saying, get rid of the moral filth. He's saying get rid of what empire does to exploit bodies. Get rid of ways of controlling people. We don't have to play the same game. And do you know who taught us this? Jesus. Jesus says in this upside down kingdom, last shall be first. He says if you can find love for your enemy, you can find love for yourself. What does it look like to actually love God? Is to love the people around you. And who's around you? A whole sorts of people that you love and people that are difficult to love. And he's saying this is how we are supposed to move. This is how the community we're supposed to be. If we can get rid of that moral filth, which is use bodies, exploit people for profit, for power, for ease. Now, if you've ever been in a position of power, it's way easier to exploit people, right? Because you can say, just do it, I don't care. We parents do this with kids, right? We don't always like talking about it. It's true, right? We can say, I don't want to listen to anymore, go somewhere else, right? And sometimes it's for your mental health, but when we treat people like that, and we've all seen people treat other adults like they're their kids. I'm not getting on that. Right. So what James is saying to get rid of that moral filth is that way of putting yourself at the expense of other people. But then he says, but listen to the word that's already planted in you because it can save you. And what is the word? The word is the Spirit of God. And I love this because when people talk about theology and they think about what salvation is, they usually start with this idea of original sin, that what Adam and Eve did in that story is still haunting us today, right? And that would mean that sin is at the core of everything we do. And I do not agree with that at all. And I'm in a host of many other theologians. Because what James says is that word is already in you. That word, the Spirit of God, is love. The word of God is liberation. The word of God is the life force that can bring, when people listen to you, and you feel validated and heard and seen, that's the word of God. That is this love of the space in between us. Lisa Sharon Harper talks about in her book, The Very Good Gospel, of the shalom, the fullness, the peace, the wonder, the full inclusion of God is when between me and the other person, that we are right between one another. And when we are right between another, that is where the kingdom of God, that is where we can experience the shalom, the presence of God. It's between the people. It's not just this intellectual exercise. So if the word of God is in us, what James is saying is don't play the game the empire plays. Go back to what you know to be true, which is love. Go back to what you know, which is to move in a place of love. And then where we end is that what James calls worthless religion. He says, religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And right before that, he says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. James is like, he likes to take one thing and compare it to the next. So there's worthless and there's true religion. Worthless religion is just people who like to talk to hear themselves talk. Worthless religion is people who just want to get out and say things. Like, we should go, like, again, going back to work, you have a lot of people saying, hey, we should make some changes around here. All right, Billy, what do you want to do to change? I'm not changing a thing. Ooh, I almost said a bad word, all right? There's people who say things but want to do no action with it, right? And what does James say? I'll tell you what true religion is. Those who look after orphans and widows. You ever wonder why? It comes up several times in the Bible. Why does the Bible talk about, like, the way we can love is by taking care of orphans and widows? Why those categories? They're powerless. And they did not ask for that role or that title. No one ever says when they're a kid, I sure hope I'm a widow someday. No one ever says, it would be great if I was an orphan. Right? This is not something they want. But this is the banger, right? They're powerless, but only because empire tells one of those categories that they're powerless. Right? Orphans, kids, different. But if you've ever met a woman, right? They are powerful. And they do not need a man to be powerful. So when they say, well, we got to take care of widows, right? Maybe because they're older and there's a lot, and yes, absolute needs. But it's also because in that world, your worth and your value was attached to what your man did. So of course, James would say, well, we got to take care of those widows. Why? Because they don't have men. Because empire says they're only valuable if they have men in their lives, right? So James is saying, we're not going to play the empire game. We're going to take care of the people the empire is willing to discard. We're going to take care of the people who did not ask for us, but they find themselves in this situation. Oh, it's so good. So what James is saying is we got to listen. We got to pay attention. We have to go back to the word that's inside of us. And if we do that, it's going to lead us to see who is empire leaving out. Who is empire? Who is power exploited and discarded? And as a church, as a community, our job is not just to go fight the empire. It's not just to go complain about politics. It's not to go to the administration. We should speak up. We do need to protest. All those things are so important. But if we just talk and we don't do anything, and the doing doesn't actually lead to, like, casseroles at doors, if it doesn't lead to sending texts saying, hey, I thought about you. How are you doing? It doesn't lead to picking up to help them, bring them to a place to, like, rest, whatever it might be. James is saying true religion is when we just do it. There's famous in the world I like to be in. Her name is Katie Cannon. Katie Cannon was the first African-American woman to be ordained as a minister in the Presbyterian USA, which is like the progressive Presbyterian world. And when she started, she has a quote, and she said, we are called to do the work our souls must have. We are called to do the work our souls must have. And when I read this, and I don't always do this, I stopped, I closed the book, and I looked out the window, and I cried. I cry a lot. I don't always close the book, but I cry a lot. And it struck me, because the way she worded it is saying, you can do the work that you need to do because your soul feels you must have that. She goes, don't throw shade at me because my soul says I must have this. And she was being judged because the way that she pastored and ministered looked different than her white counterparts. There were other white men and women who were in ministry saying, hey, you can't do that. We've been doing this for hundreds of years. We do it this way. And she's like, that's great. The way I find joy, the way I find power, the way I find inclusion looks like this. And so she's going to be who she needs to be because the soul demands she does this kind of work in her own way. So where I wrap it up with that. So we can be people who can listen, go back to the word, and we can actually do things. And the work that you are called to do might look differently than the work that you're called to do. And what your soul's demanding, what you do with your grandkids as you're walking through ESCO, right? And what your work does in working with people in AA, and you making sure people are financially secure, and you helping garage doors, Dietrich, all right? All the work that we must be included and have can look differently. But if we're willing to do it, we can be a good and beautiful community. So let's pray. So God, we love you and thank you for this community, for coming up on 10 years. There's so many different kinds of bodies and so many different kinds of ways of including and believing people. And so you give us what we need to continue to move in that word that's already planted in us, that word of love and justice and inclusion. And that we can make spaces where everybody is valued and seen and loved. Use us, God, in your name. Amen. Well, enjoy the rest of your weekend. I have no idea who won the football game. If you really want to know and process and pray about that, you can come up and we can do that. Enjoy the rest of your weekend.